Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you're here with us as we continue in our series in the in-between. And I wanted to begin this morning by telling you about 2012 Nobel Prize winner, Tu Youyou, who is a Chinese pharmaceutical chemist. She developed and isolated chemical compounds that resulted in the most effective treatment of malaria in human history. And so in 2012, she received the Nobel Prize of Medicine. Also, still remains the hardest person in the world to sing happy birthday to. Thank you. Thank you. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but I wanted to start there. Hey, I wanted to give you some updates on the renovation project. So in November of last year, we voted to go forward with the I'll Be With You fundraising campaign that is now at work renovating what used to be our gymnasium and is turning it into a future worship center. And so as we're winding down our days worshiping here in this beautiful sanctuary that served our community so well, we want to give you some insights into what the new space is looking like, and so we've got some pictures here for you. If you look up in that ceiling, you're going to see those, we're calling them clouds, that kind of hang down, and they provide excellent lighting, and they're also sound treated, and so it's going to look and sound great in there. That's underneath the entrance doors, the foyer, and the coffee area. There's going to be some more finishes there. This is, you're looking toward the balcony, and so you can start seeing the balcony take shape a little bit. The next picture is from the stage, looking straight forward. So this will be my view in a few weeks. And this is the left side of the stage. We've got a picture from the balcony of the stage as those finishes come in. We just wanted to continue to let you in on what's going on over there. You've been so important as a part of this process by not only giving so generously, but by praying so faithfully. And we want to say thank you for all of your work as we are getting closer. We're getting closer to seeing that completely finished. Wanted to also invite you into helping us continue to pray over the space. And so if you notice in this picture, thanks for keeping it up, Joe, we've got the old flooring still down there. And we decided to go ahead and cover that flooring. Instead of leaving the line so that we can have good rows, we're going to have carpet down. But in the meantime, we thought we might take this opportunity to invite you to go over there at some time, either today after church or anytime this week or next week after church. And we have a bunch of Sharpie markers, and we would love you to write prayers on the floor before it's covered up with carpet. We think that would be an amazing way for our community to continue to not only pray for the space, but actually embed our prayers underneath our feet as we worship there. So we would love for you to join us in preparing in that way. I'm going to start this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. That's our text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you might pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Adolf Sachs was a Belgian-born inventor and musician who invented the saxophone in the 1840s. Incredibly important person in history, especially if you like Kenny G. But his life was not marked without difficulty. At age 2, he fell out of a second-story window and fractured his skull. At age 6, he accidentally drank some boric acid. It's right there by the coffee pot. It's easy to get confused. That's where we keep our boric acid at our house. Age 9, he fell off of a small cliff and broke his leg. Age 11, we're almost halfway through the list now, he contracted measles and was in a coma for 9 days. Age 14, he broke his arm when it was caught in a passing carriage. That's also why you don't have to move your hand a lot on the saxophone. Age 19, he was struck in the head by a falling brick. Age 23, he nearly died from drinking tainted wine. And at age 29, he invented the saxophone. My theory is this. Time travelers were targeting the wrong Adolf. Right? It was almost the end for Adolf Sachs several times over. And as I've been thinking about this sermon, that's the trick of the end, is you don't know it's happening until it's over. And that's how Peter starts this passage. He says, the end of all things is near. And we probably ought to unpack that before we get to anything else. Because if Peter was in fact predicting Christ's imminent return, here we sit 2,000 years later scratching our head and going, Peter, what were you talking about? So in defense of Brother Pete, I'd like to suggest a couple things. The first is that Peter is martyred shortly after writing 1 and 2 Peter. He dies in 65 AD. And if he's not referring to his own death, he may also have been referring to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And that was the end of all things as that community knew it in many, many ways. But I think it's also safe to say that there is some kind of apocalyptic, meaning end times or Christ's return, tied into this statement. He is anticipating Jesus coming back and restoring all things to himself. And the interesting thing is in Scripture, there's ways that we can talk about time and how it's divided. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, kind of gives us an insight of how Scripture divides time. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So according to Scripture, time can be divided into two sections. There's the past and there's the last days in which we live. If you think that seems like a strange way to divide time, we all do it, right? AD and BC or CE or BCE or whatever acronyms you use, Jesus' life and death split time in two. And so according to Scripture, we have the past, which was everything that happened before the life of Jesus, and then the last days, in which the church is actively waiting for the resurrected Christ to return to earth and make all things new, as he promised to do in many places in Scripture. And this is really an important place to start because the God of the age, or the religion of the day, doesn't have this kind of specific hope like we Christians do. So I'll explain to you what I mean by that in a minute, but I read something nearly every week that leads me to believe that the end is nigh, right? And it's just not like terrible news and information that you're hearing about things happening all over the world. I just hear about weird things that are happening in culture and I go, this has to be a mark of the end. A recent example is that researchers at RMIT Australia have recently discovered that bees not only can do simple arithmetic, but you can actually teach them to understand basic symbols in a simplified language. And I think that sounds like apocalyptic to me. We do not need to teach bees how to read stuff. This is my official position as a pastor. Bees ought not to be sentient. We're already taking their honey. We're already making it hard for them to get on with their lives. Do we really want an angry swarm of bees that knows how to read road signs? I'm just saying. And I think of what Scripture says, and it says the promised land will be a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm like, people, it could just be because there's so many bees. If that sounds like a weird apocalyptic use of reading Scripture, then it is. And I will say, though, in my defense, that's not as weird as half of the stuff I read out there about apocalyptic reading of Scripture. The thing about it is that what Peter is trying to articulate here is that we have a very real hope in the return of Jesus Christ, but we ought to submit ourselves to the other passages of Scripture that tell us that we probably not ought to concern ourselves with dates and times and specifics, but rather hold on to the hope that Jesus promised that he will return. Two sociologists who were studying how American teenagers view God came up with a term, moralistic therapeutic deism. Their names are Christian Smith and Melinda Lindquist. And I've talked about this before, but if you're just joining us, moralistic therapeutic deism is kind of the common religion of the day among most Americans who don't know the truth of Scripture. And what we mean by that is basically that God is not really super involved with the day-to-day activities of the world. That's the deism part. He's kind of like aloof and unconcerned about the machinations of the world. But if you need anything, he can serve as some kind of cosmic butler or divine therapist to work you through whatever issues you're having, right? Moralistic, therapeutic deism. And the reason I bring that up is because the Christian hope in Christ's inevitable return pushes strongly against that notion that God is somehow unconcerned with anything that goes on here except for how you're doing today, right? The heart of the gospel is not only that Jesus Christ died to rescue us from the consequences of sin, but that he will return again in power and glory and put all things to right through his goodness and grace. That's central to the Christian gospel and something that we affirm. So Peter says, the end of all things is near, reminding us where our hope comes from, that history will eventually come to a conclusion, and that at that time, Christ will reign imminent. He goes on to say, therefore, in light of the fact that it is the last days and Christ is returning at some point, we ought to be what? Alert, sober-minded, so that we can pray. And this is the point where we have to remember who it is who's speaking to us, right? This is the Apostle Peter, who, near the very end of Jesus' life on earth, was not alert or sober-minded or praying. I will remind you of the scriptures of Matthew 26, verses 40 through 46. This is Jesus' last moments in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's handed over and betrayed. And this is what Peter's doing alongside him. Then he, meaning Jesus, returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asks Peter. Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, you fell asleep. I asked you to stay awake and pray, but you fell asleep. And then he says, watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus goes away a second time and prays, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken from me, may your will be done. And when he, Jesus, came back, he again found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy, so he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, and he said the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise and let's go. Here comes my betrayer. So in the final moments of Jesus' life, Peter, who we know drank at least 4 cups of wine during the Seder meal, can't stay awake to pray. This is literally Jesus' last moments with his disciples. All he wants them to do is pray with him, and they can't do it. So Peter knows the cost of not being ready for the end. So he says to his disciples, be alert, sober, so that you can pray. He goes on to say, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. My kids have started doing this thing occasionally where they know the rule at dinner time is they have to finish their vegetables if they want a dessert. And so occasionally they will cover their vegetables with their hand and say, Dad, I'm ready for dessert. To which I will say, you haven't finished your vegetables. And to which the 4 and 2-year-old reply, how did you know that? And not wasting an opportunity to scar them with the incorrect image of God, I like to say, because God told me to. Y'all ain't laughing at that as much as I thought you would. The covering over of sin in this passage is not a sweeping things under the rug. It's not pretending that difficult things don't happen or disagreements or sin doesn't take root amongst us. But it's a recognition that there's a power that transcends sinfulness in community. And that once it's exerted, it can actually overcome the power of sin in our midst. This is a community that is on the run. This is a Christian community that is actively being persecuted. And Peter says, you ought to pray. And then he says, above all, which means the most important thing that you can do is love one another deeply. He goes on to say, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos, which if you break that word into two parts, you've got philo, which means love, right? And xenos, which means stranger or foreigner. So this is what Peter thinks is the most important. We're nearing the end. We're in the last days. You need to pay attention. You need to pray. You need to be loving one another drastically in a way that covers up all of your deficiencies, all of your sinfulness, all of your brokenness, and you need to be offering hospitality to one another in the name of God, showing a sense of brotherly love and affection even to strangers among you. And as we talked about, the idea that God extends his hospitality ultimately to mankind through the cross is the heart of the gospel. Taking those who are different and other and strange and bringing them into an embracing love of God happens through the hospitality of the cross. And this is what Peter's offering to us to do likewise. This fall, we launched an initiative called Serving Together in the Name of Jesus. And the idea is that every small group, every Bible study, every ABF that meets at Park Street Brethren Church will figure out a way together to serve our community this fall. And in many ways, we're trying just to live into the truth that we see throughout Scripture, but certainly in 1 Peter chapter 4, that the way that the world recognizes the divine affection of God is through the community of God extending grace and hospitality in the world in Jesus' name. And so this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to encourage you to figure out a way that your small community, that community that meets weekly to pray and study Scripture together and serve together, can actively go out into our community and extend the grace of God. Peter goes on to say, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. What follows is kind of 3 points of how you can do that, but I don't want to miss that really important sentence in verse 10. When we talk about stewardship, a lot of times we talk about finances, we talk about resources. It's the idea that you've received something and now you're stewarding it, you're managing it, you're taking care of it, you're sharing it with the world, and that's what stewardship means. I want you to pause at the breathtaking immensity of the task to know that you're also stewarding, in addition to the resources you hold, the grace of God. God has given you a portion of his grace and you're stewarding it with your life. You're managing it, you're sharing it, you're extending it in some way. Through these ways, And he lines these out for us rather nicely. If you're speaking, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. How's that? Pressure? You hold within you the knowledge and the goodness of God. And so when you speak, you should be as one stewarding God's message to the world. If you're a person who doesn't talk as much but likes to serve, great. Then when you're serving, you should do as somebody who's serving with the strength and the patience of God. And this act of stewarding, this act of cultivating and sharing God's grace results in that in all things, God might be praised through Jesus Christ. The culmination of this stewardship of grace results ultimately in Jesus being lifted up. You might not know the name Sammy Griner, but I bet you know his face. He is the success kid meme. I hadn't explained to the old people in the first service what a meme was. But if you're unfamiliar, it's the way that youths are sharing information and jokes with one another, usually with a picture and some kind of template for a joke that goes with it. I'm going to show you some examples of Success Kid, which is a very popular meme. Ate spaghetti while wearing a white shirt, didn't get sauce on it. Success. Right. Ordered a 10-piece chicken McNugget, got 11. Had stupid opinions as a teenager. Facebook and Twitter didn't exist, so the world never found out. That's from my real life. The odds of me being a pastor if Facebook existed when I was in high school are zero. Made enough money from this meme to fund my dad's kidney transplant. Success. That's what actually happened to Sammy Griner. His dad was diagnosed with a degenerative kidney disease, and this meme happened when he was a toddler, and they thought, maybe we can harness some of the goodwill of the internet, and so they started a GoFundMe campaign, and they raised over $85,000 for a kidney transplant, which was successful, and Sammy Griner has a dad because he accidentally got internet famous. All things, every gift that you've been given is a part of God's grace that you can steward for the glory of Jesus Christ. The passage ends with a bit of a benediction, a summary. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That this God who is active, who is ready to come and rescue us at the end of all things, will receive glory from those of us who followed and accepted him in this life, and he will reign forever. So the thing about the end is you don't know it until it's over. And this past week, we just had the 17th anniversary of the terrorist attacks that happened in the United States on September 11th. And so I was reading message boards on questions asking, where were you when you found out about September 11th? And I came across this story that was profound. A girl was in fifth grade, lived in New York with her family, and she had three older brothers, all of whom were back. Two of the older two were away at college. They were back for the week. They had just gotten into town on Monday, and on Tuesday, her and her younger brother had convinced their parents to let them skip school so that they could all have a day with their dad in New York City. And their plan was to start the day by having breakfast on top of the Twin Towers at 7:30 a.m. on September 11th. And so her mom, who was unable to join because she was constrained by work, woke up the fifth grade girl at 6:30 a.m., because she took longer to get ready than the rest of her brothers, okay, and said, you need to wake everybody else up in 15 minutes. You need to get ready so that you guys can be out the door so you make it for breakfast. And she said, okay. And then she closed her eyes for just a moment and woke up, and it was 8:50 a.m. And she was like, oh my gosh, we're late. And so she ran around the house and woke up her brothers and her dad, and they were all getting ready really quickly, and they flipped on the TV right before they headed out the door, and they saw the two twin towers that they were supposed to be eating breakfast in were getting ready to fall down. And 2001, even though it doesn't sound like a very long time ago, was a time that cell phones had not yet permeated culture in the way that they have now. And all the landlines were down, so they had no way to contact their mom. So they just drove to her office, which took them all the way to 11:30 a.m. And they walked into their mom's office, and she had been sobbing because she thought her husband and all four of her children were on top of the Twin Towers eating breakfast like they were supposed to be, and that she thought every one of them was dead. Each one of you have been gifted a life of meaning and purpose. Tuyuyu used her life to develop a cure for malaria. Adolf Sachs invented a musical instrument that would help redefine jazz some 100 years later that he didn't even know about. Sammy Griner uses his accidental internet fame to save his dad's life. What about you? Because we don't know it's the end until it's over. For the 3,000 Americans that lost their lives on September 11th, they didn't know that was their last day. I have a slightly morbid practice that at the end of every year, I look through all the funerals I officiated that year, and I think, how many of these did I see coming? And the answer is almost none of them. So the end of all things is near. We are in the last days. So we probably ought to be sober-minded. We probably ought to be praying. We probably ought to be loving one another generously in a way that covers over all of our deficiencies and sin. We probably ought to be extending hospitality without grumbling and using every gift, every day, every moment as an opportunity to steward the grace of God and demonstrate his love to a hurting world that's enslaved by the powers of sin. And that in all of it, Jesus would be glorified and the world would come to know him. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, forgive us for becoming complacent. Forgive us for forgetting that life is fragile and sometimes tenuous. Forgive us for not being intentional in the stewardship of the many, many gifts we've received. And we pray, Lord, that we would be awake and aware, not only of the hardship that exists all around us in the world, but the goodness of your grace and the promise you have made to us that you will come back and restore everything to yourself. Help us, Lord, not to waste this precious gift of life we've been given. Help us to be people who harness every gift to demonstrate your love and to bring your name glory. Help us to be a people who are constantly demonstrating and surrendering more and more of the things that we hold tightly so that you can use them greatly. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Yeah, Warren liked it. Receive this benediction. May you not continue to be weary and overwhelmed by the signs around us that the world continues to struggle and is perhaps nearing its end. But may that be an occasion for you to be alert and reflective and patient and prayerful. May you extend God's love to one another and offer hospitality to the world and steward every gift you've been given as if you are a channel of God's grace to a world that is perishing but will be made new in Jesus. We pray that you have the strength and the conviction to be a community of radical hospitality amidst a dying world that's full of fear. May you extend the grace of God with every breath, and in so doing, give Jesus glory forever. And we pray this in God's name, and God's people said. Go in peace, church.